This morning's message is a continuation of a series that we've been in over the last several weeks. Last two Sundays were interruptions to the series, but this is the sixth message of a series that we're currently in. Now, just for the sake of those on the tape ministry, because they're going to be confused, I address the last message of this series as the sixth part. It was actually the fifth part. This will be the sixth part of this series. To begin this message, I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I've only used this this particular verse as I've only used it once thus far in this message. It was in our very first message, and it was really the text that I decided to use for this whole series. And as we've got visitors here this morning, I decided that we needed to probably do a review, and I thought, let's go back to the beginning and start with the text of this series. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. It says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Yahshua the Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test." Now that verse was obviously specifically geared toward the individual. That Paul, in writing to the Christians, and possibly as we can see in this particular verse, possibly even the non-Christians, he was speaking to them individually, saying, you need to test yourselves. Obviously, that is a fact, that is something that is necessary. Obviously, that is also an admonition that needs to be carried forward in time from the first century. It's as applicable now to the individual as it was when Paul wrote this epistle, or this letter, to the Christians in Corinth. But at the same time, there's a general principle in that verse. And that is that I believe that the principle of that verse is as applicable to groups of people or religions as it is to the individual. That we need to not only test to see whether ourselves are in the faith, but we need to also at times test and look at different religious movements to see if they are in the faith, to see if they line up with the faith that's been dictated to us between the two covers of God's Word. And thus, in this message, that's exactly what we're doing. What we are doing in this message, this particular message, is examining and testing the truth and the validity of what is normally called Judeo-Christianity. The way that we're doing that is by contrasting Judeo-Christianity with Christian Israel. The title of the message is Judeo-Christian versus Christian Israel, and as I said, this is part six. Now, let me give you a review of what we've covered in the first five messages. At first glance, as you first look at those two terms, Judeo-Christian and Christian Israel, to the uneducated person at first glance, those would appear to be very similar in two ways. First of all, because in both Judeo-Christian and Christian Israel, the word Christian is used in both terms. Secondly, one uses the word Judeo, representing the Jews and or Judaism, and one uses the word Israel, and which to most, again and primarily to the uneducated, to most people today, also to them would represent the Jews as well. And so to the uneducated mind, when you first see the two terms, you say, how can you compare the two? The two obviously are the same. But as we have already seen in the past five messages, there are pronounced differences between those two systems, those two religions, or whatever you want to call them. Not only pronounced differences, but there are irreconcilable differences between Judeo-Christianity and Christian Israel. Thus far, in contrasting the two religious systems, we've spotlighted these three differences. First of all, we looked at the preeminence of both systems, both religious systems. Judeo-Christianity gives the preeminence to Judaism, and thus, in essence, to the Jews themselves. And I mean by that more than just in the term. Obviously, Judeo comes before Christian, but I think we established the fact that Judeo-Christianity, when you really start examining what's behind Judeo-Christianity, you'll find that in so many areas, most specifically the preachers, are giving the preeminence in Judeo-Christianity to Jews and Judaism. We established that in previous messages. Whereas Christian Israel, and you can find it in the term, gives the preeminence to Christianity and thus, in essence, to Christ himself. Secondly, we examine the incompatibility of the one, Judeo-Christianity, and the compatibility of the other, Christian Israel. The terms Judeo and Christian are totally dichotomous, mutually exclusive, and irreconcilable terms. They cannot be put together, even though they are putting them together. When you understand what those two terms represent, when you understand the truth of what those two terms represent, they are irreconcilable. They are dichotomous to each other. Whereas the terms Christian and Israel are completely compatible terms. And then thirdly, in our last message in this series, we uncovered the differences between the two in the identification of Israel, or really could be better said, the misidentification by one religious system, Judeo-Christianity, and the correct identification by the other religious system, Christian Israel. In that very same manner, as in the last message, in the very same manner that we contrasted the two in regards to the identification of Israel, in today's message we want to contrast these two religious systems in regards to the identification of the Antichrist. Or, should be better said, the misidentification by one and the correct identification by the other. Now, let's begin, as we now get into this particular message, let's begin by looking at the recognized, what I would call, Antichrist passages in the New Testament. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2. We'll read verses 22 and 23. Again, probably very familiar passages. But as I read these passages, I want you to pay extra special attention to what's being said in these passages. Just don't let me read it to you. Look and study as we read these. Try to study it in your mind as we read it to what it is really saying. Because we're going to, some of these we won't have time to go back to, and yet we're going to make reference to them. And I want you to be able to recognize what is being said when I say it later without going back to these particular passages. 1 John chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, it says, "Who is the liar but the one who denies that Yahshua is the Christ, or the Messiah? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and the one who confesses the Son has the Father also." Now, let's go to another passage. We won't comment on these to begin with. 2 John, and for Burdett's sake, we'll call it verse 7, not chapter 7. 2 John, verse 7, says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Yahshua the Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist." Now, there are some other related passages. They don't use the word, the specific word Antichrist, but there are some other passages that you often hear when people are talking about the Antichrist or when preachers are preaching on the subject. They don't use the word Antichrist, but at the same time they're used in reference to the Antichrist. Turn back with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. By the way, you're going to find that this is going to be more of a Bible study than it is a sermon. You know, there's a place and time for sermons, and there's a place and a time for Bible study. This is going to be more of a Bible study, so keep your Bibles handy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and beginning with verses 3 and 4. It says, Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. And then jump down to verses 7 through 10. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with his breath, with the breath of his mouth, and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. Okay, now, let's go to another one. If you turn with me now to Revelations chapter 13. That one was talking about the man of lawlessness. Most people make that synonymous with the Antichrist, and I think there's validity in so doing. Revelations chapter 13, beginning with verses 1 through 3. Revelation 13, verse 1. And he stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his loins, or excuse me, on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. Jump down to verses 6 through 8. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it is given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. And then jump down to verses 16 through 18. And he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or to sell, except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Now, in this particular case, the Antichrist, the words Antichrist are not used, but the beast is identified. And again, many people believe that the beast is synonymous with the Antichrist and the man of lawlessness. And again, I think there's some validity to that conjecture or that theory. Now, those are the general passages. There are some other related passages, not quite as often used as these, but these are the most often used passages that you normally hear in regards to the Antichrist. Now, in regards to these passages, let's begin by looking at Judeo-Christianity's claims about the Antichrist. The most commonly held position, very simply put, that Judeo-Christianity espouses is that the Antichrist is a one-man ruler. Okay? That's just put in general terms, or in very simple terms. Those who hold this position usually teach these doctrines along with that. First of all, they teach the return of fleshly Israel to Palestine. Of course, when they say Israel, they normally are thinking that the Jews fulfill Israel there, when of course we know that they don't. But they usually teach the return of fleshly Israel to Palestine, and supposedly this was supposed to have started to take place in 1948. And then all the rest of this yet to happen. The rebuilding of the material temple in Jerusalem, followed by a 3.5-year reign of a literal person, a dictator, the Antichrist, after Yahshua has taken the church out of the world at the rapture, and before his, Christ's personal reign on David's throne here on earth for a 1,000-year period. Now that's generally what is taught within Judeo-Christianity. There may be some variations to that and some extra things that are taught concerning the tribulation and the millennium. But the general terms, that's usually what is accepted with those in Judeo-Christianity who teach on the Antichrist. Judeo-Christianity's top guru on the subject is probably Hal Lindsey. Let me share at least a quote from him. In his book, The Late Great Planet Earth, on page 91 and 92, he writes thus. He says, quote, "It doesn't take a religious person to discern the fact that what is happening is setting the world in a proper frame of mind for a dictator." A little bit later, he picks it up again and he says, the one we call the future Führer, this is the one who is predicted in the Scriptures very closely, very clearly, and is called the Antichrist," end quote. Now, you know, it really doesn't take much more expounding on it to reveal what is being taught in Judeo-Christianity. It doesn't take a lot of expounding simply because we hear it so much. You know, we're on the Antichrist, that doctrine is so widely taught, that's what, for the biggest majority of probably of us, in this particular room, and those who will hear this on tape, that's usually probably all they've heard concerning the Antichrist. So I don't need to probably go into much more detail. I'm sure all of you have heard that basic doctrine taught on the Antichrist. That is Judeo-Christianity's claim about the Antichrist. Now, at first glance, as you look at that claim, it certainly, this interpretation certainly seems to have some merit, hold water. because the passages that we read speak of the Antichrist and the man of lawlessness and a beast. It certainly seems to hold some water. And based on those claims, you know, it's been interesting over the years since I first surrendered my life to Christ back in 1973. It's been interesting to hear all the different actual suggested possibilities of who the Antichrist is. You know, taking the number of the beast as found in Revelation 13:18, many have tried to figure out or calculate with mathematical equations who the one man Antichrist is. For example, many in the Church of Christ and others as well have taken the 666 and taken the name Latinios and given each letter in the name Latinios its numerical equivalent number, and added those up, and you can come up with 666, 666. Latinios can equal, depending on how you figure it out, can equal 666. Latinios was the father of the Latins, and of course everybody knows that the Catholic Church is involved with Latin, and so obviously Latinios, the Latin Church, the Catholic Church, most specifically the popes, are the Antichrist. That's one of the things that's espoused, and that's one of the things that's been calculated. I also have heard that John F. Kennedy was back in probably about 1974. I heard this espoused in 1974 probably, that John F. Kennedy was the Antichrist based on the fact that he had been killed and from a deadly head wound, and he would resurrect and everybody would follow him as a result. Another one I've heard too is Henry Kissinger. Now, do I believe that Henry Kissinger is a Antichrist? You bet I do. Do I believe he is the Antichrist? I've got questions about that. But you can take the name Kissinger, and with numerical equation, you can come up with 666. And I'm sure there's others. Those are the only ones I can remember. But people have, through that theory that Judeo-Christianity puts out, has definitely tried to figure out who the Antichrist is. Now, I'm going to tell you. I'm not going to give you possibilities. I am going to show in this message, as I promised Friday night, I am going to show you who the Antichrist is. And I don't think you'll even have to debate it. I think it'll be easily seen. You know, well, all of what they say oftentimes sounds good, but does it really hold water? Let's now examine and look at Christian Israel's claim who the Antichrist is. Now, to begin doing that, I want to look at some passages that are avoided by the Judeo-Christianity's people who claim the other claim, passages they don't normally like to look at in regards to the Antichrist. There's two other verses that use the word Antichrist that, again, are usually avoided anytime a Judeo-Christian is teaching on the Antichrist. Let's go back to 1 John and chapter 2 in this case. 1 John chapter 2, and we want to read verse 18. And again, we won't elaborate on this, but pay special attention to what's being said. Verse 18, it says, "Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour." And then also turn to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3. And it says, "And every spirit that does not confess Yahshua is not from God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist." If you have New American Standard, you should notice there that the word spirit is in italics. In other words, it was not in the original manuscript or in the original Greek language. They added that, feeling that was the intent. But if you read it without it, it does put a little bit different interpretation to it. It says, "And every spirit that does not confess Yahshua is not from God, and this is of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now is already in the world." Okay, two very important passages. We'll probably delve into those a little bit deeper as we go on here. Now what I'd like to do, we looked at two extra passages that are usually avoided by Judeo-Christianity. Now what I'd like to do is do a re-examination of the Antichrist passages that we already read just a little bit earlier. How I want to do that is I want to look at what I believe are 10 overlooked identifying characteristics of the Antichrist by Judeo-Christianity. 10 overlooked identifying characteristics of the Antichrist. Now, I'm just going to go through all 10 of them very quickly here, and then we'll look at them in more detail. see if we can't figure out who is being described here. First of all, it's a plurality described as a singular. It's found in 2 John 7, and then also 1 John 2 and verse 18. Secondly, the Antichrist is described as a liar or a deceiver. Thirdly, the Antichrist denies Yahshua is the Christ. Fourthly, the Antichrist denies the Messiah as having come in the flesh. Fifthly, the Antichrist exalts himself or themselves as being God. Sixthly, the Antichrist blasphemes God. Seventh, the Antichrist is at war with the saints, or in other words, Christians. The word saints, by the way, if you come from a Catholic background, you'll probably misunderstand what saints are. They aren't somebody that you take and you say, hey, this is a saint, we're going to designate him, give him that label until we give it to him, he's not a saint. A Christian is a saint. Saint means a separated one. Every Christian has separated himself from the world to live for Christ. And it can be easily proven from the New Testament that anyone who has biblically come to Christ and has put on Christ in salvation is a saint in God's eyes. Okay, so Revelation 13:7 says that it's war with the saints. In other words, the Antichrist is at war with Christianity, with Christians. Eighth, the Antichrist has authority over all nations. Ninth, the Antichrist is worshipped by nearly everyone. And tenth, the Antichrist is already in existence in the world, or in existence at the time of the Apostle John. Those are 10 overlooked, or sometimes not given as much attention as they should. 10 overlooked characteristics of the Antichrist. Now, let me ask the question. Can we find the fulfillment of the Antichrist in anything either in the past or today? And everyone's looking for that future Antichrist to come, that one man ruler who is going to come and everybody will know it when he comes. But could it be possible that we can find the fulfillment for the Antichrist in the past and in today, right now? Is it possible? Well, let's see. First of all, let's go back now. Let's go back through these 10 overlooked characteristics of the Antichrist, and let's examine them a little bit more closely. The first one was, and I believe the most important one, and this one will certainly go back to the Scriptures to verify it, but I think this is the most overlooked characteristic of the Antichrist by most people in Judeo-Christianity or Christianity as a whole. And that is that the Antichrist is described, listen carefully, as a plurality described as a singular. A plurality described as a singular. Turn with me to 2 John verse 7. 2 John and verse 7. It says, For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Yahshua as the Christ, as coming in the flesh. Now let me stop right there before reading the rest of the verse. What did that verse say? It didn't say that there are a plurality of people who at that time and in the future, obviously, would deny that Yahshua the Christ had come in the flesh. Isn't that what it said? There are many deceivers who have gone out into the world who deny that Yahshua the Christ has come in the flesh. Anybody have a problem with that? Stopping at that point in the verse. There's a plurality of people. How is that plurality of people then identified in the rest of the verse? It says this. What's this? This plurality of people who deny this. This is the Antichrist and the deceiver. There is a plurality of people who is the Antichrist. Not a singular one man Antichrist. It's a plurality of people who are the Antichrist. And we won't look at it, but 1 John 2 and verse 18, which we just read, verifies that very same thing, because it tells us that there are many antichrists. John said that there were many antichrists already in the world at his time. The Antichrist is made up of many antichrists, many people who deny that Christ is, or that Yahshua is the Christ and that he has come in the flesh. Now, let me just ask, is there a religion or group of people today, I emphasize plurality there, is there a religion or group of people today who then, now that we've identified the Antichrist as a plurality of people, is there any specific groups of people or a religion that then fits all the rest of the nine characteristics that we've gone through? Okay, well, let's find out again. Let's go to the second overlooked identifying characteristic. And that was that the Antichrist is a liar and or deceiver. It's found in 1 John 2 and verse 22, 2 John 7, and Revelations 19, 20. Do the Scriptures identify? First of all, let's ask, do the Scriptures identify anyone fitting this characteristic? Well, let's turn to John, the 4th chapter. John chapter 4, verses 41, 44, and 45. Now, I don't want you to just have to take anybody's word on this one. I want you to get it right from the King of Kings himself. Yahshua is the one who is speaking here, and listen very carefully. Do the Scriptures, does Yahshua himself identify anyone who fits this characteristic? John 4, starting with verse 41, and he says, John 8 is where we need to be. John chapter 8. And verse 41, it says, you, Yahshua is speaking, and he says, you are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. Yahshua is speaking, he's speaking to a group of people, and he's saying, you are doing the deeds of your father. They say, our father is God. Well, Yahshua then identifies who their real father is. Now, I'm not one of the seed line persuasion. I don't believe that that was meant ever to be taken literally. That it was in a spiritual sense, because of the deeds that they were doing, he then identifies who their father was in a spiritual sense. Verse 44, Yahshua continues and says, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And they were just identifying as being of that father of lies. And then jump down to verse 55. And Yahshua continues and he says, you have not come to know him, but I know him, and if I say that I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Three places there in John chapter 8, Yahshua identifies a certain group of people as being liars, deceivers. Who was that group of people? It was the Pharisees. And in past messages, you should know that Phariseeism became Talmudism, and Talmudism became modern Judaism. The Pharisees, the group of people, the plurality of people who were identified as liars, at least in this passage, were what could be called Jews today. Okay, let me look to another verse here. I want to make out, there's one important point here too, needs to be noted, and that's in John 8 and verse 44. It identifies these people as being of their father, the devil. Now, with that, let's turn to Revelations 13, 4, another one of those verses we read earlier. Revelations chapter 13 and verse 4. Revelation 13, verse 4, and it says, and they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? The beast is often made synonymous with the Antichrist, and the dragon here is often made synonymous with Satan, whoever or whatever he is. And here you find that in that case, the Antichrist was receiving, or the liars in that case, were receiving what they were or what they did from their father, the devil. And here, the beast, synonymous with the Antichrist, is receiving its authority from the devil. So you can see some synonymous relation there. Okay, let's go on to another verse. And this one I think it gets a whole lot more direct. It's in Titus 1 and verse 10. You won't have to turn there. But it says, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. And when they were speaking of the circumcision in the New Testament, they were speaking of the Jews. Especially of the circumcision. Revelation 3:9, another familiar passage you won't have to turn to, but Revelation 3:9 again makes it clear who are the deceivers, because it says, "Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie." You know, one of the greatest deceptions being pulled off on mankind today is the Jews' claim to being Israel, when in fact they are not, and they admit it to themselves. How about the Talmud? Well, does the Talmud identify as anybody as being the Antichrist in this regard, or as being the liars fulfilling this particular characteristic? Let me go to some quotes that I've got here from the Talmud. Here's one. It says, quote, "If a Jew be called upon to explain any part of the rabbinic books, he ought to give only a false explanation. Whoever will violate this order shall be put to death," end quote. Libra David 37. Here's another one. "A Jew should and must make a false oath when the Goyim ask if our books contain anything against them," end quote. Boy, this is going to be a hard one to pronounce. I guess they kind of identified as the Book of Joradiah 17, even though it has another Hebrew name or Yiddish name. Let me give you another one here. It says, quote, "A Jew is permitted to rape, cheat, and perjure himself, but he must take care that he is not found out, so that Israel may not suffer," end quote. Shukran Aruch Joradiah. And another one here. This one is taken from Shulchan Aruch, edition 1, 136. Quote, "All vows, oaths, promises, engagements, and swearing, which beginning this very day or reconciliation till the next day of reconciliation, we intend to vow, promise, swear, and bind ourselves to fulfill. We repent of beforehand. Let them be legalized, acquitted, annihilated, abolished, valueless, unimportant. Our vows shall be no vows, and our oaths no oaths at all," end quote. Of course, that's been identified as the Kol Nidra oath that many of our judges and lawyers today are taking. It's an oath that says that no matter what I say now, it really doesn't matter, because I've already made anything that I said, I've already taken care of it and made it null and void in the past. It's taken yearly by those in our judicial system, or many of those in our judicial system. Also, Baba Kamath 113b states that the name of God is not profaned if a Jew lies to a Christian. You know, even their religious book identifies who the liar is. They admit it themselves. They say it's all right for us to lie. It's all right for us to deceive. Who is identified? What group of people, what religion most specifically, is identified as being the deceiver and the liars? Also, let me read, I think, another piece of literature that is very interesting in this regard. Let me read from the Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion. Protocol number 9 and Articles 10 and 11. It says, "We have fooled, bemused, and corrupted the youth of the Goyim by rearing them in principles and theories which are known to us to be false, although it is by us that they have been inculcated." And then it goes on in the next article by saying, "Above the existing laws, without substantially altering them, and by merely twisting them into contradictions of interpretations, we have erected something grandiose in the way of results. These results found expression first in the fact that the interpretations masked the laws. Afterwards, they entirely hid them from the eyes of the governments, owing to the impossibility of making anything out of the tangled web of legislation." They first say that we've lied to the youth to lead them down a primrose trail, and then we've covered up the laws of the lands that we've taken over so that nobody can understand them. We've used deception. It's unbelievable, again, what they admit to in their own sources. Let's go on to the third overlooked identifying characteristic of the Antichrist. And that is that the Antichrist denies that Yahshua is the Messiah. Now, this one is not necessarily totally overlooked, but it certainly doesn't get the emphasis that it should. This has got to be one of the key identifying characteristics of the Antichrist, and again, it just doesn't get the attention that it deserves. 1 John 2 and verse 22, of course, is the verse that identifies that. Well, who do the Scriptures identify as denying Yahshua as the Messiah? turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and we'll begin with verse 63. It says, "But Yahshua kept silent, and the high priest said to him, 'I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God.'" So they're asking, he's on trial now before the crucifixion, and they say, "We want to hear it from your mouth. Are you the Christ?" And then in verse 64 it says, "Yahshua said to him, 'You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven.'" What did he say? He says, "You just said it. You've admitted." And it was a good tactic in a judicial system is what he was doing. But what he was doing, he's saying, "Yes, I'm the Messiah. And you're gonna have proof of it in short time, because I'll be sitting at the right hand of the Heavenly Father in power." And then how did they respond? It says, "And then the high priest tore his robe, saying, 'He has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?' And they answered and said, 'He is deserving of death.'" The very reason that the Jews crucified the Christ was because they denied that he was the Messiah, or wouldn't accept it. Identified in the Scriptures, we have identified in the Scriptures who is the group of people, the plurality of people who deny that Yahshua is the Messiah. The Talmud also helps us identify it, because according to Sanhedrin 46a, Yahshua was crucified again as a blasphemer. We don't have to say, "Well, that's in the Bible and it's prejudiced against the Jews." Well, the Talmud is not prejudiced against the Jews, and they admit the very same thing. And of course, they do much worse to Christ than just that. You know, which group of people, which group of people has a religion today that specifically does not believe that Yahshua is the Messiah? There's of course individuals out there, buying in themselves, that do not believe that Yahshua is the Messiah. But what group of people specifically, as a group of people, or as a religion, specifically deny that Yahshua is the Messiah? Who fulfills it? The fourth overlooked characteristic is that the Antichrist denies that the Messiah is having come in the flesh, as found in 2 John verse 7. Now somebody's going to say, "Oh, I know who it is. I just gave it away. It's the Christian Scientist. They don't believe that Yahshua has come in the flesh." Well, that's true. And in that sense, they're certainly Antichrist. But they don't necessarily fulfill all the other characteristics. You know, if somebody's going to be the Antichrist, they have got to fulfill it all. And the Christian Scientists certainly fulfill some of it, but they don't fulfill it all. It's interesting, or if you think about it, the same group who denies that he is the Messiah is going to be obviously the very same group that will deny that he, the Messiah, has yet come in the flesh. It just goes hand in hand. And guess what? And we know who that group is. They've already been identified. And guess what? Guess who began Christian Science? The Jews. Let me read to you from some of their material. Universal Jewish Encyclopedia on pages 477 and 620 is where I'll be quoting. Quote, it says, "Evil according to the Kabbalistic," and the Kabbalah, if you don't know, in simple terms, is the Jewish book of magic. Goes hand in hand with their Talmud. It says, "Evil, according to the Kabbalistic philosophy, is non-existent, anticipating Christian Science," end quote. The other page, it says, "The considerable number of Jews who have been attracted to this faith," Christian Science, and a little bit later it says, "and hold that they did not necessarily desert Judaism in doing so," end quote. Christian Science was begun by the Jews. No wonder Christian Science does not believe that Yahshua is the Messiah. The fifth overlooked identifying mark of the Antichrist is that the Antichrist exalts himself or themselves as being God, as dictated in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. I came across a real interesting article here not too long ago. This is a periodical. It's called Levitt Letter. And it's put out by Zola Levitt Ministries, or by Zola Levitt himself. Zola Levitt is a self-proclaimed Christian Jew, a Jew who's converted over to Christianity. In this, he's got an article, or he had a series, entitled, "I Am God." And he says this, just two short sentences here. He says, this idea of I am God is the doctrine of the Antichrist. This is his gospel. Okay, that comes from a quote-unquote self-proclaimed Jewish Christian. But he says, it's not me saying that, he says that this is the doctrine of the Antichrist. It's his gospel that the Antichrist, whoever or whatever he is going to claim to be God. Now, let me ask you, what group of people today claims to be God? You say, I don't know of any group that claims to be God. I don't know of any group that, as a group of people, that claims to be God. Oh, yes, you do. Because there's a group of people who claim to be the Messiah. And for those of you out there in tape ministry land who may not believe that Yahshua is the Christ, here's another proof. The Antichrist, who you know, who we know, is the Jewish people, claim to be God. Are they claiming to be God? I've never heard. I've never read a quote where they said, we are God. But do they claim to be the Messiah? You bet they do. Now, I've shared this in our series, Know Thine Enemy, before, but to back up the point in this particular message, let me give you some of these quotes again. Baruch Levy, for example, in a letter to Karl Marx, as reported in the book La Revue de Paris, on page 574, June 1st, 1928, wrote these words to Karl Marx. Quote, the Jewish people as a whole will be its own Messiah, end quote. Jewish theologian Dr. Joseph Klausner, in his book, The Messianic Idea of Israel, explains, quote, thus the whole people Israel, in the form of the elect of the nations, gradually became the Messiah of the world, the Redeemer of mankind, end quote. Roland B. Gittleson, in The Meaning of Judaism, on page 50, writes, quote, Jews do not expect the Messiah to be the Son of God. Most non-Orthodox Jews hinge their hopes on a messianic age than on an individual Messiah, end quote. And then on page 51, he quotes a rabbi saying, quote, there is a spark of Messiah in each of us. When we succeed in putting together all our individual sparks, the result will constitute the coming of the Messiah, end quote. You want to know where New Age came from? You got it. That is New Age language through and through. That is what the New Age is claiming from, and it's proof that of who's behind the New Age movement. How about the Talmud? Again, you'd expect it to be in the Talmud if it's certainly true. Certainly is. In the Jewish explanation of this verse, I'm not sure if they call it verse or what they call it, but Kuthaboth 111a, this is the explanation for that particular verse. Quote, the throes of Mother Zion, which is in labor which is in labor to bring forth the Messiah, without metaphor, the Jewish people, end quote. And as I testified, I personally heard about 4 or 5 years ago, Gary Tesler, one of Denver's KOA radio talk show's past hosts, declare the very same thing. And as I mentioned, it was like he tried to stuff it back in his mouth after he said it. It wasn't something he wanted to say, it just came out. That he admitted that the Jewish people as a whole believe that the Jewish people as a whole are the Messiah. I don't hear them claiming to be God, saying we are God, but we have testimony after testimony after testimony where they claim to be the Messiah. And the Antichrist claims to be God. I don't know about you, that makes the Messiah God. For those again who may not want to believe that Yahshua is God. Also think about this. If you take the word Judeo out of, or take the word Judeo out of the term Judeo-Christianity, if we just examine the word Judeo, especially if we look at it in its from the Latin perspective, Judeo divided into symbols, syllables. Thank you. Breaks down into Judeo. Jew in the Latin. Is equal to the word Jew, J-E, the syllable J-U in the Latin is equal to the word Jew, J-E-W. And anybody know what Deo stands for in Latin? Come on, some of you past Catholics. God. Jew, God. That's what Judeo means in the Latin. And thus they, again, fulfill that overlooked characteristic. The sixth overlooked identifying mark of the Antichrist that we want to examine now is that the Antichrist blasphemes God, according to Revelation chapter 13 and verse 6. Well, who do the Scriptures again identify as being a group of people as being responsible for blaspheming God? Let's turn to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18 and verses 5 and 6. Verse 5, it says, "But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Yahshua was the Christ. And when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I shall go to the Gentiles.'" Who was the ones identified as blaspheming when Paul and Silas were preaching that Yahshua is the Messiah? It was the people called Jews. And that's just one of many passages. We don't have time to look at all of them, but they're just basically repetitious. That again identifies these people as being the blasphemers of God. Revelation 2:9 again identifies them as also being blasphemers. That's the corresponding verse to Revelation 3:9, which says, "I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, and are of the synagogue of Satan." Well, who today? We looked at the past by looking at the Scriptures. Who today are still doing the same? All we need to do, and I don't necessarily encourage or suggest that you do this, but all you need to do is go to the last temptation of Christ. And I think you'll have your answer. You know, we're experiencing more and more, as time goes on, more and more Antichrist propaganda on TV and in the movies. Why? Why is all of a sudden the TVs, when they used to be just the opposite? Why are all the shows on television and so many of the movies that are coming out from Hollywood, why are they becoming so Antichrist and anti-Christian? Why? Because it's controlled by the Jews. The Antichrist, who blaspheme God, who blaspheme Christianity and the Christ. There's a book called An Empire of Their Own by Neil Gabler, and it describes this empire called Hollywood that is controlled by the Jews. And if you want to find Antichrist, you'll find it in Hollywood. And because of who controls it. The seventh overlooked identifying mark of the Antichrist is that the Antichrist is at war with the saints, or at war with the Christians, as described in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 7. Well, who do the Scriptures identify as being at war with Christianity? All you need to do is read the book of Acts and it becomes real clear. We don't need to go to specific verses. The whole book of Acts is over and over and over again devoting itself and revealing that it's the Jews who are at war with Christianity. What does the Talmud say concerning this particular point? You know, all these statements are found in the Talmud. It won't be word for word, but it can be backed up, and I can give you the sources if you want them. All Christians, for example, it says, all Christians, including the best of them, are to be killed. Or, a Jew who kills a Christian commits no sin, but offers an acceptable sacrifice to God. Or, those who kill Christians shall have a high place in heaven. And here's another one. The Christians get the 7th and 12th of the 18 benedictions, which is called Shemone Esrei, which the Orthodox Jew recites 3 times weekdays and 4 times Sabbaths and holidays. So in other words, the Christians get 6 cursings on ordinary days and 8 on special days. Are they anti-Christian? Are they at war with Christianity? If you don't believe it, get my series, Know Thine Enemy, and I think you'll be convinced. Let me share one quote that I did use. I didn't want to use a lot of them from that series, since we've certainly covered that in great detail in the series, Know Thine Enemy. Let me share one quote that I think really stands out. This is from a Jew named Bernard Lazare in his book, La Antisemitism, on page 350, and I quote, "The Jew is not satisfied with de-Christianizing. He Judaizes. He destroys Catholic or Protestant faith. He provokes indifference, but he imposes his idea of the world, of morals, and of life upon those whose faith he ruins. He works at his age-old task, the annihilation of the religion of Christ." End quote. And again, I could give you quote after quote after quote, not from me, not from other preachers of my ilk, from them, their mouths, themselves. They are at war with the saints. They are the group of people, the plurality described as a singular Antichrist. And nothing's changed. It's their age-old task, the annihilation of the religion of Christ. The eighth overlooked identifying mark of the Antichrist is that the Antichrist has authority over all the nations. I'd never thought about this one until preparing this message. I think you'll find it very interesting. We need to go on this one. Let's go to the passage. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 7. It says, "And it was given to him," the beast, "it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him." Now, let's ask the natural question would be, how is this authority exercised over the nations? Well, one of the ways is described in this particular passage. Let's let the Bible again be its own commentary. Jump down to verses 16 and 18, which we read previously. Revelation 13, verses 16 through 18. Listen to what it says. "And he causes all the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or to sell, except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom." Now, I hope you caught the last part of that. He gives them a mark for a purpose. Without the mark, they can neither buy nor sell. I want you to think about what is he describing there. "Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. I might insert here that I deal with that number in the Know Thine Enemy series, message number 12. And it links right in with everything that we're sharing today. What is the mark of the beast? What is that number, 666? You know, if the Jewish people, the plurality of people known as Jews today, indeed fit all the characteristics of the Antichrist, then you'd expect again that mark of the beast, the 666, somehow fits in with them. I'll leave that up. Some of you already know because you've been through the series. Those of you haven't, I don't want to go into great detail now, but I'll share it with you afterwards if you'd like to ask me about it. Okay, now, what's being described there? The Antichrist is described as having authority over all the nations. What is one of the ways that he has authority as described in Revelation 13? They're not allowed to buy or sell without his remark, without his mark. What is that a description of? It's a description of a world economy. That is one of the ways that he is able to control and have authority over all of the nations. You know, the saying, as all of you I'm sure have heard, is that he who holds the purse strings rules the world, has authority over all of the world. Well, who is it today who holds the purse strings of the world? Not just of one nation anymore. The purse strings of the whole world. International banking, the Federal Reserve Board is almost completely controlled by the same people that's been identified thus far, and that being the Jews. And add to that their control of the media and their nearly complete control of the judicial area. And you're talking about authority over the nations. He's already here, people. Now, these are a little bit, these are a little bit lengthy, but I think you're going to find them very interesting. Let me read once again from the Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion, and boy, does it establish the fact. Starting with Protocol number 5 and Article number 11. Listen to this. Part of Article number 11. It says, "By all these means, we shall wear down the goyim, that they will be compelled to offer us international power of a nature that by its position will enable us without any violence gradually to absorb all the state forces of the world and to form a super government. In place of the rulers of today, we shall set up a bogey which will be called the Super Government Administration. Its hands will reach," I'd like to think of tentacles, "its hands will reach out in all directions like nippers, and its organization will be of such colossal dimensions that it cannot fail to subdue all the nations of the world." And it sounds like Mystery Babylon the Great, doesn't it, huh? they're going to have complete and overwhelming authority. Let's go to protocol number 9 and article 3 and 4. End of article 3, it says, "And the weapons in our hands are limitless ambitions, burning greediness, merciless vengeance, hatred and malice." And article 4 picks up from there, and it says, "It is from us that the all-engulfing terror proceeds. We have in our service," or it could have been translated, "under our authority. We have in our service," or "under our authority, persons of all opinions, of all doctrines, restorating monarchs, demagogues, socialists, communists, and utopian dreamers of every kind. We have harnessed them all to the task. Each one of them, on his own account, is boring away at the last remnants of authority, is striving to overthrow all established form of order. By these acts, all states are in torture. They exhort to tranquility, are ready to sacrifice everything for peace." Why doesn't that sound familiar in today's situation? "But we will not give them peace until they openly acknowledge our international supergovernment and with submissiveness, bowing down to their power." Let's go to protocol number 21 in articles 10 and 11. Starting with article 10. It says, "When we ascend the throne of the world, all these financial and similar shifts, as being not in accord with our interests, will be swept away so as not to leave a trace, as also will be destroyed all money markets." What were we talking about in Revelation 13? The world economy, they're going to destroy all money markets. "Since we shall not allow the prestige of our power to be shaken." Article number 11. It says, "We shall replace the money markets by grandiose government credit institutions." And then it ends by saying, "You may imagine for yourselves what immense power we shall thereby secure for ourselves." And then protocol number 22 and article 2 and 4. It says, "In our hands is the greatest power of our day, gold. In 2 days we can procure from our storehouses any quantity we may please." And then article number 4, it says, "Our authority will be glorious because it will be all-powerful, will rule and guide." And then that article ends by saying, "Our authority will be the crown of order, and in that it is included the whole happiness of man. The aureole of this authority will inspire a mystical bowing of the knee before it and a reverent fear before it of all the peoples. True force makes no terms with any right, not even with that of God." Now, I can't think that there can be anybody who fulfills that overlooked identifying mark of the Antichrist better than that plurality of people when that comes from them and their authorities. The 9th often overlooked characteristic of the Antichrist is that the Antichrist will be worshipped by everyone, or nearly everyone. You know, if you think about it, and I think I established this in the message called Fear's Deliverance, but whom you fear is normally whom you serve and worship. So in order to find out whom is being worshipped, all we have to do is find out who is being feared. And I want you to think about that. Whom you fear is usually whom you worship. Because worship entails being obedient. And if you fear someone, that is usually the one you're obedient to. Well, who do the Scriptures identify as those being feared, the group being feared? Turn with me to John chapter 7 and verse 13. John 7 and verse 13. It says, "And yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews." And that was happening in Joshua's time, that there were those who weren't willing to speak openly about him, who weren't willing to witness of him, who weren't willing to admit that he was the Messiah. Why? Because of the fear of the Jews. Who were they worshiping? Were they in obedience to the Christ? No, he said, if you want to be confessed before your name, if you want your name confessed before our Heavenly Father, you have to confess mine. Were they obedient unto him? No. Did they worship him? No. Whom did they worship? Whom were they obedient to? Obedient to those whom they feared. They worship the Jews. It's still happening today. You know, the Zionist preachers today are exhorting. I've got testimony of to the fact that they're exhorting, especially when they take these trips over to Palestine. They exhort their followers, don't witness to the Jews. Whatever you do, don't witness to the Jews. Why? Because they're inferior to the Jews. Don't witness to the Jews. Don't witness that Yahshua is the Christ and that you're not. John 12, let's turn to there. John 12 and verse 42. There it says again, nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. It was happening in Yahshua's time that the rulers weren't obedient to the Christ, they were obedient to those whom they feared. Well, is it still happening today? Well, our legislation quakes and quivers at the very thought of offending the ADL or the JDL. You can see it with all the pro-Israeli legislation that is being passed over and over and over again. I know of a man who, I won't mention his name for his sake, but I know a man I spoke with here just about 3/4 of a year ago, had a meeting with myself and some other men, had a meeting with him, and he mentioned and spoke of being there at Congress, and I forget the legislation that was being dealt with, but he watched the ADL in the back take out specific congressmen, take them out. He was in the hallway, and he watched them take them out and stick their finger in their chest and say, you guys had better vote this way or else. And they turned right around, no argument, went right back in and voted just the way the ADL was dictating that they vote. It happened then, it's happened now, it's the same group of people, the same plurality of people who is, by this characteristic, identified as the Antichrist. You can see it today, too, in all the taboo topics, what I call the taboo topics. You know, you don't talk about Jews. You don't talk about the Holocaust. Why? Because we worship those people. And they're identified thus as being the Antichrist. Whom we fear is whom we worship. The tenth and last, I started with what I felt was the most important one, and I'm ending with what I also believe is probably one of the more important ones as well. The tenth and last overlooked identifying characteristic of the Antichrist is that the Antichrist is already in the world. Was already in the world, in existence, at the time of the Apostle John. Everybody's looking for that future one-man ruler to be set up sometime in the future. How could you miss it? Paul and John very clearly says, it's right here, right now. It's already started, which proves that we're already in the last days. The Antichrist was in existence. Simple question, what group of people or religion was in existence at the time of the Apostle John's and Apostle Paul's writings, or at that time that they lived, that were deceivers, denying Yahshua as the Messiah, as having come in the flesh, who blasphemed God, were at war with the saints, and who were feared or worshipped by many people and nations? There's only one answer. There's only one answer to that characteristic. You may find some of these characteristics that fit some groups of people, but there's only one group of people that fits that characteristic. It was specifically identified by the Scriptures, identified by Yahshua himself as being the Jews. You know, Judeo-Christianity not only has misidentified who Israel is today, but probably of as much consequence, they have misidentified who the Antichrist is. Let me share with you again that quote I used in Friday's message from the Chinese philosopher and general by the name of Sun Tzu in 500 B.C. when he declared, if a man knows himself and knows his opponent, he need not fear 100 battles. If a man know himself and not his opponent, for every victory he will suffer defeat. If a man knows neither himself nor his opponent, he is a fool and will suffer defeat in every battle. Christian Israel has identified correctly the Antichrist, and for obvious reasons is determined to expose the Antichrist and their deeds. Whereas Judeo-Christianity, on the other hand, has aligned herself with the Antichrist, and in essence has formed an unholy alliance. And in that light, she and anyone involved in Judeo-Christianity needs to heed these verses. 2 Chronicles 19:2, a question is asked. It says, should you help the wicked and love those who hate Yahweh and so bring wrath on yourself from Yahweh? That question is answered in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 15. It says, he who justifies the wicked, he who condemns the righteous, both of them alike are an abomination to Yahweh. And so if anybody who fulfills that particular verse today is going to be judged for it, it's Judeo-Christianity. And then most specifically, turn with me to 2 John 7. 2 John verses 7 through 11. In the same fashion as the two verses I just read to you, but specifically a verse that deals with the Antichrist, it certainly needs to be heeded. Verse 7 again, it says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who did not acknowledge Yahshua the Christ is, or the Messiah is coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist." Picking up from there, it says, "Watch yourselves that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward." Judeo-Christianity hasn't watched herself, and she's lost exactly what they had accomplished. He goes on, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of the Christ does not have God, but the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son." Verses 10 and 11 most specifically. "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, that Christ is the Messiah and that he's come in the flesh, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting." Who a greeting? The Antichrist. "For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds." Judeo-Christianity, by aligning themselves with Judaism and the Jews, are participating in the evil deeds of the Antichrist. 2 Corinthians 6, we won't turn there, but 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 and 8 through 18 certainly describes that unholy alliance. And what does it tell us? It says, "Come out of her and separate yourself from her." And I hope to God that this tape will reach those in Judeo-Christianity who don't understand, who haven't had this opened up to them. And if it does, if it reaches anyone that's still involved in Judeo-Christianity, that's my admonition. Come out of her and separate yourself from her. You know, how anyone can understand the identity truth, and there's certainly those people out there, and remain in those Judeo-Christian churches is beyond me. One thing, they probably aren't speaking out, or they'd be run out. But even if they were and they're not being run out, how they can remain with that, especially in light of the fact of who is the Antichrist. If you're involved in a Judeo-Christian church, you're involved with those people who are in league with the Antichrist. Come out of it, my people. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, I plead again for, Father, our people who are out there, most of them just ignorant and blind to the fact of, Father, what they're involved in so many cases. Lord, I pray that you'd open the hearts of Judeo-Christianity, for the majority of them are our people. Not our people, Father, most specifically your people, who have once again rebelled against you. I pray, Father, as fervently as I can, that you'd open their eyes, help them to see, that you'd open their ears and help them to hear. Lord, help us once again to be useful tools. Use this message to reach those that will have hearts that will be submissive unto you. Lord, in all things we always ask that Yahshua the Christ be glorified. We look to him as our Messiah, who has come in the flesh 2,000 years ago. Not only came, but he died and resurrected from the grave to give us eternal life and hope. Father, we praise you for that. We thank you and ask you these things in Yahshua our Christ. Amen. Lord, is